Okay, we are wired for sound. It's 10 a.m. It's good to be here with you all this Lord's Day. We're diving into a series of Bible studies. We'll have the workbooks that we'll do in just two short weeks. Those will arrive, but until that time, I'll do a series of studies on different topics. If there's something you want to be brought up or to study about, by all means, bring that topic to me if you like, and I'll see if I can put some material together for that topic.
You know what I like is Proverbs, believe it or not.
Oh, that's a good book. A lot of wisdom in the book of Proverbs, right? You can hearken back to that book for just about any circumstance. So I appreciate that. I'll duly note it. I'll see if I can put something together. Big book. Try to maybe narrow it down to a subject or two or something to that effect, maybe if I can get something together for it. My in-laws are here today. Nice people. Make sure you say hi before they go back. We'll pray for a safe trip for them. But it's good to be here with you all this morning. We'll study on fellowship. If you don't have a copy of this morning's lesson, please just raise your hand and I'll have somebody with some young legs. Oh, here we go. With some young legs, they'll run a copy out to you. I got two people with young legs running copies. All right. Yeah, I think there's some in the back there. Caleb's going to grab it. So, all right. As they bring that around there, and then we'll focus our minds in a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in. All right, before we jump into our study, let's go to our Father above in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are mindful on this Lord's Day that we are given the privilege to worship You. We're prayerful, Father, that all things that we do will be done in spirit and in truth, worthy to be called praise unto You. We ask, Father, as we go through this study, that we would focus our minds on the things that are important, and more so, Father, than gaining the knowledge, is that we would be willing to take the actions necessary, Father, to incorporate those things into our lives. We know that we must make application of the study, that we be not just hearers, but also doers of the word. We're prayerful, Father, that we'll have courage to stand in the face of adversity. We know that there will be times where we'll be tried and tempted, that we'll have tribulation from things that are in the world that would seek to destroy our faith or our hope or just even to be a distraction. We're prayerful that we'll recognize those things and combat them in every way possible, using Your word as Your Son did in the face of temptation, that we would hearken back to the Scriptures for encouragement and for truth. We're thankful for Your Son and His sacrifice. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit and the words of comfort and for Your grace, love, and mercy. We pray all these things through Jesus' name. And amen.
Amen.
Okay, a study on fellowshipping. This is a study I made some time ago, and I had a person who would ask me a question. They talked a little bit about fellowshipping. They were a big fan of the movie, the Fellowship of the Ring. The Lord, I don't know if you ever saw that movie there. So they have the word, the fellowship, and then you might see that written a few times in the Scriptures, and maybe you've wondered yourself, what does it mean? How far does fellowship go? What does fellowshipping within the Scriptures really mean? And in fact, you can narrow that down, because fellowshipping is only used in one context in the entirety of the New Testament. There are times when folks will use fellowshipping to create such things as fellowship halls, or to talk about things such as pitch-ins that happen outside of the congregation, things that are just a work of the church, or not a work of the church, but just a work of the people who are within the congregation. Maybe we get together and we have a meal or something to that effect on a Sunday afternoon, maybe celebrating a nice holiday or something like that, or maybe a going away. People use fellowship to talk about that. There's lots of different ways people use the word fellowship. But the question is, how does the Bible use the word fellowship? Which is really the way that we should use it. Especially when we're talking about spiritual matters or things that happen within the body of Christ. So I asked the very first question, or rather the first part of the outline is, what does it mean to fellowship? And with whom does the Bible say Christians are to fellowship? There are those who would say that denominations are our brethren and we'll fellowship with them, or we can have fellowship maybe with those who are of the world, right? Maybe those who preach and teach in other denominations that are not Christian in their background. Maybe we can have fellowship with those who practice Islam or those who practice Buddhism, because we're all just taking different views of the same mountain, some would say. Well, they have their God and we have ours, and it's all really the same. They just have a different story or a different way to get there. But we're all in this together. Well, or in one sense, we are maybe all in this together. We're all in the world together, but we are all maybe not on the same path. And that is where we will differ from them. So what does it mean? Define fellowship. I just asked for just a short line there. You don't have to get too detailed with it. Did anybody come up with a definition for fellowship, or maybe they think they know what it means?
Well, in the context of what we're going to be studying, if you look at the opening passage of 1 John, it is something that he talks about there, if I may read the first four verses.
By all means.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, which we have seen, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. On the basis of that, I guess a short working definition that I might use would be, the fellowship is walking together in the life of Jesus Christ, or mutual obedience to the gospel, obedience together. The Greek word is like koinonia, which has to do with commonality, having things in common.
Yes. So we're obviously here when John is talking here in 1 John. He's talking about fellowship of a spiritual sense, right? He's not talking about getting together after work, or he's not talking about a pitch-in with the church or anything like that. He's talking about a fellowship with Jesus Christ, with God, and with us. We have a common goal, right? The Bible talks about we press on upwards towards that call. We have a common goal. There are a lot of people who claim to have the same goal, and although they have zeal, they lack the knowledge to know what the goal is, right? You can't really have a good goal, a good defined goal, or a way to get there if you don't have a plan and you don't understand how it works. So when we're talking about fellowship here, and the way that John is talking about it, is it's a common goal. We share something in common in the body of Christ. John is trying to kind of push for that unity that the scriptures talk about. If you have your way to get to Christ and Caleb has his way to get to Christ, if they are different, can these two have fellowship one with another? Is there only one way? Is there only one fellowship, one true fellowship within the scripture? So obviously we can't have differing doctrines. You cannot fellowship with someone who does not align with the scriptures that we're given in the Bible. Maybe you can be friends with them, and that's okay. But a fellowship is not possible. Wayne, you had a comment?
Amos 3, one, two people walk together, said they didn't agree. In other words, you can't go north and we go south, and we walk together to one another. We can't believe, we can't turn right and turn left at one at the same time. That's physically impossible. We have to agree on which way we want to go with one another before we can walk together. And that's the same way it is with the gospel and with the Word of God. We have to agree what the Word of God says before we can walk with one another.
And that's the beauty of the Scriptures, right?
Right.
If there isn't really any question you can have concerning salvation, that the Bible doesn't answer. It's its own best commentary on every topic. There isn't a thing that you can ask a person, how can I get to heaven? How can I solve this problem? How can I fellowship with one another? How do I solve a difference between my brother and I? How do I do this? The scriptures answer all of that for us. So there really shouldn't be any situation where, like, I don't know, it was the north going Zacks and the south going Zacks, and they meet and neither one of them is willing to budge. That should never be a situation between Christians, right? It should always be, we are on the same path, we are all headed the same direction and doing it exactly the same way. There can't be a fellowship with the denomination, and you expect to be following according to the scriptures. One person, both of us can't be correct.
As an addendum to that, and this applies to any situation we run into, but particularly here in the church, and that is, we can agree on generics a lot of times, but where we differ is in specifics, and sometimes some get too specific and others don't, and so there's a disagreement there as well, and that's what we tend to fall apart on. It's the little things, or I'm just saying, we consider them to be little. But you know, pennies make dollars. If you get enough of them together, they mount up pretty good. So that's something that is the problem with fellowship, because we fellowship with one, oh yeah, we believe the Baptist ministers, we believe in singled out instruments, we believe in multiple elders, we believe da 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 da. But when it comes down to more specific matters, all of a sudden, man, we got splits, we got going so all these kind of different ways. There's the problem.
Well, there's a good rule to make sure that you're always aligned, right?
Yeah.
You want to write this down, or maybe you'll remember to just commit it to memory, whatever you want. Where the Bible is general, we have no right to be specific. And where the Bible is specific, we have no right to be general, right? We don't get to just change things and kind of be a la carte. I'll take a little bit of this or a little bit of that. I'll just kind of cater to my situation and make sure things are okay. So there really shouldn't be. The Bible contains no gray areas. So sometimes people say, well, you just think it's all cut and dry. It's just all right or wrong. Yes, I do, because it is. It is all cut and dry. It is all right or wrong. There is a proper way to worship, and there is an improper way. There's a proper way to be baptized and an improper way, right? There's a proper way to have the structure of the church run, and there's an improper way. One elder does not fit the bill. Two does. Three does, right? A plurality. A female cannot be a preacher. No matter how much she studied or how many schools she went to or how many letters come after her name, that's just not the way the Bible teaches. So you can't have fellowship where you're not aligned. And it's a good quote from Amos, I think it's 3:3. How can two be in agreement unless they walk hand, or how can two walk hand in hand unless they be in agreement? So, excellent passage.
But to add to that, Ephesians 4:5, that we are called to one faith.
Yeah, it's kind of insulting someone's intelligence that they don't understand how many one is. One faith, one hope, one baptism, one Lord, one Christ, right? One. That seems pretty cut and dry, doesn't it? But we're talking about fellowship, and I want to jump back into this. Hopefully we can get through some portion of this study today. But I do like the discourse, so if you have comments or questions, feel free. Part of Bible study is that iron sharpens iron, so one sharpens another, right? It shouldn't just be one person up talking the whole time. Why I bring my pen, I told Beth sometimes I jot down ideas I never thought of because somebody comes up with something from a different way of looking at it.
So absolutely agree. I think everybody should be one faith, but it's where did you draw the line by what you mean by one faith? Because doesn't Paul also say, if your brother is in error, then you know lovingly teach him? So that would imply that he's in error and he's still your brother.
So a person can be, so the Bible uses brother in two ways, right? Okay. There's in parts of Acts, Paul will use the word brother when he's talking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, right? And we know that they're not Christians. They have not obeyed the gospel. At least the people who he's talking to. I'm not saying all never did. And he's talking about brethren in a sense that they all come from one genealogy. Right? You are of Adam, I'm of Adam, you're of David, I'm of David. We share a common ancestry. That's a brother. You may also have a brother who has obeyed the gospel that could be in error. They're still part of the same faith, but they must be corrected. Right? And error can mean a lot of things, right? Maybe watching TV shows you shouldn't watch, or maybe you're speaking in a way you shouldn't speak, or maybe you're a father who's not taking care of their own such as you should. I mean, there's a lot of ways a brother can be in error, and we should correct that person in love and kindness. But if that person does not turn from their ways, the scripture then tells us what to do in that manner also. Right? So every question is answered. It's another way you can look back at it. There is no situation that can come up within the church that we cannot be in alignment so long as we turn to the scriptures for the answers and not just the I want or I would rather or this sounds good or it makes me feel better, because we can't improve upon the word, so might as well just go with it.
So how do we interpret the scriptures, though? For example, like, what is the ultimate authority that helps us to interpret that? Because you may have an opinion on something that you think is clear, and then someone else has that opinion on something that they think is clear. Does it just come down to our human corrupt minds trying to battle it out to figure out what's the truth? And, you know, ultimately it just comes down to whoever debates the best that not wins out the true opinion. So how do we know what truth is? What's those means by which we use to determine that God, yes, this is the true understanding of the scripture?
Right, so there are a lot of things that we could use for the measure of that. For instance, I might read a passage and I could come to the conclusion that maybe all I need to be saved is faith. Right? You could read that passage, maybe you'd come to that conclusion or so. But the question that you'd have to ask yourself is, then does that passage align with every other passage in the scriptures? So that's immediately a good measurement that you can use. Does this align with every other passage? Not most, right? Not does it even agree with one other passage somewhere else. Does it align with every single passage within the scriptures? So that's a good measurement for whether something could be true or not true, right? You could also use, do you have a specific example of someone doing that? Like, do you have an approved apostolic example of this taking place?
So can I give an example? For example, Calvinists, they believe that everything is determined. For example, you know, it says in the Bible that God determined that Jesus Christ would die before the creation of the earth. Does that mean that everything in between is determined? And then they would go to passages in Isaiah where it says, you know, God, you know, before the establishment of the earth, God had this plan to do this, and nobody can foil God's plan. So that all things are determined by God, and that's consistent. They'll go through every passage and show you why it's consistent.
So are all things determined by God, or are all things known by God? Well, the answer can be yes to both, right? Yeah. God determines all things. He's in control of all things. Mm-hmm. So I use this example for some who have asked me this question in the past. You all have met Jenny, right? Okay. I don't control every single thing that she does. But about 99.9 times out of 100, I can tell you what she's going to do and what she's going to say next. Right? Because I know her that well. Think of how well God knows us. Every person, every situation. It is how he is able to determine and to know all things. He doesn't say, you're going to do this and you have no choice. Otherwise, that would conflict, right, with some other thing that we see within the Bible, which is free will, right? Otherwise, we wouldn't have the choices that we can make. So, does that Calvinistic opinion that all things are predetermined line up with every scripture you read?
So they
the answer
say,
there is no.
Yeah, so you just did that, and you explained how those scriptures where it says God determines all things fits your understanding.
Right.
They would do the opposite, and they would just say, you are interpreting those passages inconsistently. And look at all the passages we interpret consistently, and this is how we explain those passages, just like you did later. So I'm saying, like, what's the ultimate authority to determine, hey, this is the true meaning of Scripture?
So that's one of those things, right, where we have to say the Bible is of no private interpretation. So I don't get to make up how I think it means to me, and you get to make, and we can both be right.
Yeah, but
somebody has to be wrong, right? If the two things conflict,
I agree.
We can't both be right.
So what's the authority that tells you, yes, this is the right interpretation?
So the scriptures will always agree with themselves.
Okay.
So there's almost no scripture that you can find that comes to a particular topic where there's not multiple scriptures that deal with that specific topic, right? If you can think of one where there's only, you know, maybe one verse that talks, you know, maybe shout it out to me, I don't know of one. I think that almost anything you can find, at least 4, 5, 6, maybe even a dozen passages you can find that will relate to that specific thing. Are they all in agreement, and what do they all say? It can't be 11 out of 12, and then you run with it. That's not how the scriptures work, right? So they have to all answer and go back to the same direction.
So there's a lot of controversy about divorce and remarriage and all that. But then when the scriptures say, work out your own salvation, how does that apply to the different opinions on certain things? Like, I mean, there is cut and dry specifics that we're supposed to do, but when there are certain things that people have to make their own decisions on, explain that verse, working out your own salvation, into those instances, because, you know, everybody knows it's for adultery, but then there's some that say, well, I couldn't live with that person because of this. Well, they don't have a scripture reason, but, you know, there's a lot of that. Within the church, too, I mean, so, when it comes to some things like that, a lot of people are silent on these things because they don't want to make that judgment about those people.
Yeah.
They have to work out their own salvation by...
Well, you certainly have to work out your own salvation, and how you work that out is going to be up to you. Do you want to work it out in accordance with the scriptures, or do you want to work it out in accordance to convenience and comfort? Right? So when it comes down to, for instance, an issue like marriage, divorce, and remarriage, it's very cut and dry. Matthew 19, verses 1 through 9. There you go. It's the only passages that you need. You can find others if you want to support it. That's okay. You can go that route if you want to, if it's necessary. But I don't need to have a philosophical discussion about whether you could do this or you couldn't do that, or they were abusive towards me, or there was this. Well, the Bible says, and then that's what you need. Book, chapter, verse. Is it inconvenient sometimes? Maybe, I don't know. I don't find obeying the Bible to be an inconvenient thing. I say sometimes it might make me uncomfortable and I have to change what I'm doing, right? It might make my lifestyle uncomfortable. You know, maybe I don't get to continue to hang out with the same people that I used to or do all the same things that I used to get to do. But if I want to have fellowship with Jesus and with God and with one another within the body, I have to be completely and 100% in alignment with what the scriptures say, or we don't have fellowship. I can't teach that marriage, divorce, and remarriage is okay in some circumstances other than what Matthew says. And then Caleb gets up and preaches a lesson that it's Matthew 19, 1 through 9, and then we have fellowship. That is not a possible thing to do, right? I have to teach, right, the same thing that he teaches. I have to practice the same things that he would practice. Will we make our errors along the way? Yes, I'll make mistakes. But making a mistake along the way is not the same thing as believing something completely contrary to what the scriptures say. Those two things are not the same. And so where it comes down to is what you preach, teach, and practice in your life in alignment with what you'll see in the New Testament? And if it's not, then we do not have fellowship. It might sound harsh to some, I guess, with the love and the unity doctrine that goes on in this world where, you know, you can do what you do, and as long as we're all love and we all love God, we're all going to be okay. That's not what the scriptures teach. And if I told you that that was okay, I would be probably doing you just as great a disservice as if I was teaching you the wrong thing. You sure can. And that's a Romans 14 issue, right? If there's no law that the Bible talks about in it, it doesn't say that I can't eat shellfish. Okay, if you want to eat shellfish, you do your thing. But now if I try to tell you that eating shellfish is a sin, well, now I've overstepped my bounds, right? Does the Bible have something that deals with that very specifically? Yes. In the book of Revelation, it says that we don't add to or take away anything. So if I create a law that is not part of the New Testament, and I bind it unto you, I've now added it. I'm the one who's in error. And that's why Paul is talking about that to the Romans.
Yeah, well, that's where a lot of these discussions can become pretty fraught, is that there is a distinction between matters of opinion that are still, for us, matters of faith, right? Because Paul in Romans 14 is talking about those who are weak and strong in faith. And so for them, it is an important matter as a matter of conscience, but it doesn't rise to the level of doctrine,
right,
where the church has to be in agreement on it. That's where these discussions get kind of fraught, is trying to discern, you know, which one fits in which category. And, you know, again, we want to turn to the scriptures and make that determination based on the scriptures. But that's where we tend to have a lot of trouble.
Yes. Where you will see a lot of trouble is when you start to get into folks who will then insert their opinion as doctrine. And Christ warns of that, doesn't he? He says there'll be people who come in and they teach the doctrines of men as commandments of God, right? And,
yeah,
and that's where you have to be super careful not to cross that line. If you can't find book, chapter, and verse to support it, then you can't bind it.
Yeah.
That's where it basically boils down into the New Testament. Keith, did you have a...
Well, the work that we have been charged to do is teach, baptize, and then teach. But you're not going to convert everyone that you talk to. Certainly Jesus didn't, or he wouldn't have been murdered. You have to understand that everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, won't enter.
Right.
But you impress upon people how important a proper understanding of this passage is. There's nothing more important than understanding what the passage teaches. Make yourself available, listen, I'm here for you if you have any questions. You've done what you can do. You plant the seed.
Yeah.
The Lord has to do the rest.
He'll give the increase,
years,
right?
To learn that. Yeah. Because you think they're rejecting you. No, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting His word. You make yourself available. I'm here for you. If you have any questions?
You bet. Or if you got a question, let me know and I'll study more on the topic so I can better answer your question next time.
Absolutely.
Maybe I just didn't do a great job of explaining it. That's also a possibility. I'm not the master teacher. There was only one. And as you said, not everyone who listened obeyed. So if certainly the master teacher couldn't get 100% conversion rate,
exactly,
I could maybe at best hope for 1%, right? And then be satisfied with that if I can.
The master teacher got hanged.
Yeah. And the master teacher was killed for his teaching.
Talking about free will, it made me think of James 1:13-16. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brother. So we're told here that we have free will. And that goes against what some denominations will teach, predetermination, predestination, and all those things. God has given us will. And I think people in those denominations use that excuse to say they didn't have control of their own bodies, and so they're not liable for those sins. And I think that's one of the dangers of that common belief.
Yeah, we are. So when you brought up that passage earlier, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You can't just work out your own salvation, right? Include the whole thing with fear. Does it mean that I'm sitting in the corner cowering and I'm afraid? Or is it I'm working out my own salvation with respect, right? And also an understanding of what is involved in all of that, right? It's I don't just get to go through willy-nilly and then hope I make it in the end. You know, when Paul talks about he's ready to lay down his life and he's ready to give it up, and it's about he's fought the good fight, he finished the race, and he kept the faith. All three of those things must be done, or he wouldn't have considered himself to be found faithful. But he had to make all of those choices along the way on his own. At any time, Paul could have thrown up the white flag and given up. And maybe some people wouldn't have blamed him. They would have said, well, you've been beaten, you've been shipwrecked, you've been robbed, you've been all these things. And most of us haven't experienced anywhere close to that. And some give up the faith for far less. But he had to make that choice to continue on steadfast, or he wouldn't have had fellowship with Christ. He wouldn't have had fellowship with God. And if I don't choose the same, I won't either. Yes, Keith?
I was just going to say, my salvation is mine alone. Nobody can work it out for me. I have to do it. It's mine. It's my own.
Yeah.
It's mine.
You only have to answer for one person.
Exactly.
When you stand before God in judgment. Right. Only one. You have to answer for the things that you've done. Maybe you have to answer for how you might have affected another's faith. Right? You might have to give that answer, and an elder might have to do even more so than that. Right? Because they're responsible for even others beyond themselves. But for your own obedience, whether you chose to walk with Christ or you didn't, that's an answer that you alone will have to stand and give. Well, we almost got into Roman numeral 1.
Yeah.
That's good. We're doing well. We've almost got through the introduction. We're killing it here. And it's about 12 or 13 more weeks we'll be done with the study.
Yeah.
Go ahead. About this subject, this very big subject a lot of people want to talk about. One of the things that I talk about sometimes, when you talk about working out your own salvation, and as everybody has mentioned, you have to know what you need. In other words, let me put this in Acts. Those people who listened to Peter, they didn't need faith. They already believed. They needed things that they needed to do. Repent, be baptized. They didn't hear that. They already believed. They had faith. So this is something you have to determine for yourself. Is what do I need? What is it in for me? And I have to work that out in my own mind.
Each person might be at a different point.
Right.
Of the steps, right? There are some who have heard the word and they've never gone beyond that. They've never gone into actual belief. There are some who believe that once you're saved, you're always saved, and so I don't have to do anything else. Well, that's something you're going to have to work out on your own. Do you really think that God is looking for a bench-warming Christian, a sideliner, somebody who's just going to sit back and spectate the whole thing? I suggest you work that out with yourself, but my answer is probably not, and so maybe you ought to consider getting up and doing the work. We all have a different stage that we're in, and that's one of the things that supports work out your own salvation, because where you are is different than where I am. Right? Your life experiences led you to a different place, which is why, you know, maybe some people get taught by one person and it doesn't make any sense, and then they get taught by maybe somebody else who's experienced the same things that they've experienced or is in the same place, and then all of a sudden things click. But fellowshipping, perfect. We've got exactly 2 minutes. I think I can get through number one. So fellowship with God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, I'll give you the answer in case you didn't get it. A declared message. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What does that mean? There is no darkness in him at all. So have you ever, just ask you a question and hopefully we can get the answer here quickly. Have you ever been in a nice bright place and then you walk into something and all the lights get cut off and you're just in total darkness? How do you feel?
Completely disoriented.
Lost, you're confused, you don't know what's going on. Is God the author of confusion? Right? So not only is there no sin in there is no deceit in him. There is no confusion. There is no backtracking. There is no, well, this is the set of rules for the folks who are on my right-hand side of the congregation here today, and then this is going to be the set of rules for you folks over here on the left-hand side. Right? That would be confusion. That would be, it'd be mass chaos. In God, there is none of that. Right? That's a good case for not placing too much faith in man. There are some who will follow preachers and teachers and people all over the place, and whatever they say, they take it as gospel and it must be the truth, and because so-and-so said so, and they've been a Christian for 50 years. Well, just remember, there is only one, actually two, who are mentioned in whom there is no deceit or guile. There is no darkness. There is no shadows of turning, right? And I can tell you that those two people are not men, okay? Or those two are not men. We should place our faith and trust wholly in God, because He is the only one in whom is no darkness. In Him there is only truth, actual love. Not worldly love, actual love. He is the only one who is altogether and always faithful and just, right? There are no lies, no deceit in God. And in 1 John 1 and verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, right? We lie and do not have the truth. So I can't walk my way and expect to walk with God. I can't have sin run rampant in my life and expect to be found faithful in the walk and this life is over. Those things are not true. I cannot teach or participate in things that are not scriptural and expect to be found in fellowship with God. Not only do you not teach, you cannot even participate in those things. You do not have fellowship with God when we do. So right before the end of the time here, I'll just ask quickly, what are some benefits you think that come from fellowship with God?
All good things.
All good things? Be more specific. All good things. Oreos? Chewy chocolate chip Chips Ahoy cookies? Those are good things. What are we talking about here? All good
things.
Forgiveness
of sins and cleansing from unrighteousness.
I had those. What about a hope of salvation?
We have right knowledge to walk by. We have communion with Him, personal communion, prayer. We have all these blessings that He gives you and everything in your life, that He gives you life and continues you life. All those things.
You know, one thing that I've found as I'm getting a little older that I really enjoy about one of the things that comes from fellowship with God? A clear conscience and peace of mind. Have you ever thought about how blessed you are to have that? When you think about how all over the place the rest of the world is, and when you see those people who are in the world and they're of the world, they're scattered everywhere, right? They're just pulled into a million different pieces. Don't ever take for a moment the blessing of the peace of mind that you have when you're obedient to the gospel, and the peace of mind and the hope of salvation that God provides. Never take that for, because it's one of those things that is very easy to take for granted, because we have it and it's kind of with us, you know. The other blessing that you have, I just ask that before we close this lesson, take a look around. You have one another. You have Him, you have them. The body of Christ. Can you imagine having such a blessing as the family of God when you have fellowship with Jesus? Never take those things for granted. It's very, very easy because they're kind of on the back burner sometimes, because they're just ever present with us. So as you think about fellowship with God, think about who you have even here with you today. Because one of the things that I think most of us understand is you may not see that person tomorrow. And maybe they don't see you tomorrow. Maybe none of us see any of us tomorrow. Don't ever take for granted the fellowship that you have with God, with the rest of the body of Christ, and the peace of mind that comes with it. Thank you for all of the comments. It was good. We got through Roman numeral number one. I feel excited. Hopefully we'll move a little quicker on the next one. But if not, the discussion is good. So thank you for your kind attention and your good comments.